You know, one of the most amazing things about preaching, I've said it many times, ministry will make you crazy. If you're not crazy, it'll make you crazy. Most of us are a little crazy to start with. It just makes us more crazy, but it'll make you crazy. And one of the things that's so crazy about it is a word can come forth, and the person, I'm not picking on you, Tony, I'm glad you're here. So don't take this personally and get mad and don't come back and get offended. Maybe I'll pick on Stephen because I want him to. I know Stephen will come back. I know Stephen will come back. I hope Tony will come back too. But I could say a word, and Stephen could say, "Man, that didn't minister to me. That guy, I don't really like his attitude. I don't really like him. He's full of himself, and I think he's funny. He's always giggling, and he annoys me. I find him annoying." I didn't get anything out of that at all. And a guy over here could say, "Man, God spoke to me. Oh, God ministered. My life has changed. It's never been the same." Well, what's up with that? Same thing's being transmitted. It's about the receiver. It's about the receiver. Hallelujah. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Ah, my, 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 my. Hallelujah. Let's just ask God to help us have our receivers on. And Father, we can't receive a thing without your help. Holy Spirit, we need your help. We need a lot of help. Lord, you call the Spirit the helper in different places. The helper. Jesus said when the helper comes. Lord, we need a lot of help. So help us this morning. Help us, Lord, to hear past the microphone and the preacher. Help us to hear what your Spirit is saying. Help us, Lord, to have our receivers turned on and tuned in to what you're saying this morning. And we will give you all the praise and all the glory. It all belongs to you, Lord. We're just blessed to be in your family. We're just blessed to be in your house, Lord. Be a part of your family and what you're doing here this morning, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for giving us adjustments, Lord, for adjusting our receivers, Lord. Help us to turn off our fault finders and have our receivers turned on and tuned in to what you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. You know, one of the things that I find, the longer I walk with Jesus, I find the more I want the things He wants. The longer I walk with Him, the more I find myself wanting what He wants. Loving the things that He loves. You know, when my daughter Connie was little, she was never interested in football. She didn't care about football. She loved to run track and loved music and loved the Lord. She didn't care a thing about football. But when she fell in love and married Brian Britton, now you go over there, if there's a Miami Dolphin game on, she's got a Miami Dolphin shirt on. She's singing the Miami Dolphin song. The Dolphins are da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know what I'm saying? Because out of her love for her husband, she's begun to love the things that he loves and be drawn and attracted to the things that he loves. And that's what's at work in our life as we walk with the Lord. The longer we walk with the Lord, we just find ourselves. It's not like we set out to do this mechanical thing. It's part of the life of God. It's what happens when you are in love with someone. You begin to love the things that they love. Have you ever noticed when couples have been married a long time that they become more like each other over time? They do. They become more like each other. Many times they'll even start to dress the same way, you know, like the same foods, like the same music. It's true. Over time. And the same thing is true with our relationship with the Lord. It's as we continue to walk with Him, we're drawn to the things that He loves. We're drawn to the things that He likes, and I find that I find that to be alive in my life. I find that to be true. The longer I walk with Him, And it's only by being in His presence. There's no substitute for being in the presence of the Lord. It's one of the things that's so mighty and so precious and so special about corporate worship. Now, I'm not talking about corporate nonsense or corporate death, you know. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, corporate boredom, corporate non-involvement, corporate spectatorship. I'm talking about corporate worship. When believers come together and truly begin to worship, everybody's worshiping the Lord. The presence of God. God's Word says that He will inhabit the praises of His people. And truly He does. Truly He does. It shouldn't surprise us that He does. His Word says He will. And it's in His presence, even this morning. I don't know about you. I'm still just a little bit inebriated from the wine of God, from the presence of God. Truly. I don't know. I can't remember ever enjoying myself more than we did just a few moments ago. Just lost in His presence. Who thought we'd be singing about Jericho? Who knew? But there's something so deliriously wonderful about His presence. It truly is inebriating. You know, Paul said, don't be drunk on wine. He didn't say to not be drunk. He said, don't be drunk on wine wherein is excess, but be being filled with the Spirit. And it's in His presence. It's as we spend time in His presence. And praise God for corporate worship, but it doesn't have to be limited to corporate worship. God help you if that's the only time you worship the Lord, Sunday morning. And something's wrong, my friend. You need a spiritual lobotomy or something. You know, get delivered or something. Get set free today. You could. Just worship the Lord. You can worship the Lord. You can be singing in your car, driving in your car. Only believe. Only believe. Christopher Cantor, you could be on your bicycle. Going down Rich Avenue. All things are possible. Only believe. Doesn't matter where you are. Awesome. What an awesome God we serve. What an awesome God we serve. And you know, when we spend time in His presence, you know, this just kind of came to me. I don't know how many of you have eaten at Bellini's. I hope everybody has. But have you ever eaten there? Do you go there often? You go every day? But it's just delicious food. It is. It's delicious food. And I don't know. I hope you take this in the right way. But I'm telling you, it's like if I go down there sometime, let's say I'll go down there and, you know, see my family or whatever. And I don't tell my wife and I go home. She'll walk up to me. She'll get about this far away from me. And she'll say, you've been to Bellini's, haven't you? I'll say, yeah. See, because there's such rich food. There's such rich food. You don't even realize it when you go in there, but the food is so rich. Imported cheeses, these imported salamis and roast beefs. And the food is so rich. It's so rich that the smell of this, the richness of that aroma, just somehow, I don't know, just permeates your clothing or whatever. And you know, it's true. And that's the way it is to be in the presence of God. That's the way it is to be in the presence of God. And after you walk with the Lord for a while, you don't have to ask somebody. You been in the Word, brother? You'll know. You just know. You can smell the aroma of God. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession and spreads through us everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. Isn't that the way it was with the early disciples? That they recognized that they had been with Jesus. When we spend time in His presence, you know, we don't have to walk around with a turn and burn sign, you know. They'll know you've been with Jesus. You have love in your heart. You'll love the things He loves. You'll be drawn like a magnet to the things that He's drawn to. And the things that you used to care about, that you used to be consumed with, just lose their pull. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It's true. It's true. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, when the eyes of our spirit man are riveted on Him like a laser beam, and we get our eyes off the circumstances and worries and situations and busynesses of this world, it all comes into proper perspective. Then we see what we should see the way we should see it. It's about Him. One of the dearest friends I have on this planet, my Aunt Mary, she's a general in the army of God. Good Baptist gals, known the Lord, not just known the Lord, okay, but served the Lord for like the last 82 years. You get in her presence and it doesn't take long. And it's not because she hits you alongside the head with a Bible, because the love of God is alive in her heart. Last two times we saw her, my wife and I, before we left, we just dropped on our knees in front of her and said, "Would you please lay your hands on us and pray for us?" And she did. She had a massive stroke and she's near heaven. The doctors say it's just a matter of time before she goes to heaven. And at first it really saddened my heart. Really saddened my heart, because she's such a dear friend. She's been a precious friend to us, and God has used her in a special way a time or two in our ministry as well as in my life. And even during worship, I know this may sound funny to some people, I just heard that heaven's licking their chops. Heaven's licking their chops. Psalm 116:15 says, "How precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Her family's around her right now, and there's sadness and sorrow and adjustments, and they're answering difficult questions about do not resuscitate signs and not putting a feeding tube in her and this type of thing. And all the angst and sorrow that's surrounding the situation, heaven is licking its chops. Her mom and her dad and her uncles and her aunts and the angels and the saints of old are just ready to welcome in. Welcome another general to come home. We need to have our eyes fixed on Jesus and be focused on the things that He loves, the things that He wants. And today I want to talk about God's trifecta. God's trifecta. I say, what's a trifecta? Well, I really didn't know. I had to call my father-in-law this morning and find out what a trifecta was. That's just what I got. I called him up. I said, "Joe, could you help me write my sermon?" He said, "What?" I said, "I need you to help me write my sermon this morning." He says, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Can you tell me what a trifecta is?" That's what I got, God's trifecta. And so I found out this morning that a trifecta is like when you go to the track and you bet on three horses, number two, number five, and number seven, and they all come in that order. They all win. Those things. That's called the trifecta. So today I want to talk about God's trifecta. Three things that I believe God holds very near and dear to His heart. People, places, and promises. People, places, and promises. God cares about people. God cares a great deal about people. And when you walk with the Lord and you start to care about the things He cares about, you're going to find yourself caring about people. People. People who need people are the luckiest people in the world. God cares about people. God cares about people. And do you know that God has favorites? God has favorites. Say, hold on there, preacher. I thought the Bible said God is no respecter of persons. Well, that's true in a certain sense, in the sense that anyone who comes to him, he will in no way turn away. In the sense that whoever's trusting in Christ will receive eternal life. That's true. But you know, sacred cows always make the best hamburgers. You know? And today, we're going to shoot a sacred cow. God has favorites. God has favorites. Say, well, that doesn't line up with my theology. Well, sorry. Look at just a few of God's favorites. You look at Adam. Adam had a special place in God's creation. Adam was the first one. You think he was special to God? Of course he was. He was the first one. He walked with Adam in the cool of the day in the garden. Had an interesting relationship with Adam. I mean, for a while, Adam was the only game in town. And he was like the only guy on earth, you know what I mean? He was like the whole population of the planet was Adam. You know? That made him pretty special. It was God's favorite. It was God's only. Had to be his favorite. Tell my wife, she's my favorite wife. The only wife I ever had. She's the only one. She's my favorite. So wait, for a while. That's the way it was with Adam. Adam, come here, son. I want you to know you're my favorite. Now, you're the only one on the whole planet right now, but you're my favorite. Hello. I hate when that happens. That's why they make wireless microphones. They don't trip and fall. Abraham. One of God's favorites. Abram. Abraham believed God. The Bible says it was credited to him as righteousness. He not only believed God, he obeyed God, didn't he? Those are two keys for us. Say, well, I believe in Jesus. Well, do you obey him? God told Abraham to go take his only son Isaac. His only son of promise, and his first son of promise, and take him up and kill him. I mean, that's no small order, you know. We get freaked out if God tells us to go give some stranger a gospel tract, you know. He told him, oh, I don't know if I can do that. Oh, they might think I'm peculiar. Oh. Told Abraham to go kill his son. You know what's so awesome about it is when you read about when Abraham was taking his son and starting to go up that mountain to sacrifice his son of promise, he turned to those and he said, wait here, we'll be back. We'll be back. That's what he said. He believed God. And he was ready to obey God. And then you know what happened as he was, the knife was coming down. He was going to kill his only son of promise. And God stopped his arm. But Abraham entered a covenant with God. Abraham had a covenant with God. He understood something about God. And God spoke to Abraham and said, I will make you the father of many nations. Took him out and showed him the stars. And said, as many as the stars in the sky, that's how many sons you're going to have. Think Abraham was one of God's favorites? You better believe he was. You better believe he was. Yeah. David. Man after God's own heart. David. Chosen by God. Singled out, selected. The prophet went to his father's house. His father Jesse lined up his six of his sons and the prophet Samuel came and, nope, this isn't the one. Nope, this isn't the one. Nope, this isn't the one. Jesse, do you have any more sons? Well, just the runt. And he's out watching the sheep right now. Well, Jesse, I think you need to send for him. And we'll stay standing until he comes back. And as soon as he came back, you know what happened. how he was anointed by the prophet and by God to be the king. You know what I think is so awesome about that story is, what does David do right after he gets anointed? He goes right back out and sticks with what he was doing. He goes back out and tends the sheep. That's what he was doing before. It's a lesson for us. Wish somebody had told me that. God called me to ministry. I thought it was now. I thought, okay, let's go. Well, wait about 15 years and we'll tell. I didn't know. Wish somebody had told me that. Saved me a lot of pain, problems. We can be called and chosen and anointed and selected, but it's the timing of God. The timing of God we need to embrace in our lives. David was one of God's favorites. David was a man after God's heart. David was asked to bring some cheese to his brothers on the front lines. This great big giant, over 9 feet tall, Goliath, is standing there terrorizing the whole army of Israel. And even when he got to the front lines, his brothers were making fun of him. Give us the cheese and go back and tend your miserable sheep, you little creep. I'm paraphrasing. That's basically the reception he got. And David said, what's going on? What's the problem here? I see there's a giant out there. Oh, he's so big, we can't mess with him. David said, he's so big, I can't miss him. Come here, Goliath. Says he went down to a brook and took 5 stones. You know, it was many years after learning that I realized, why did he take 5 stones? Do you know it's a fact that Goliath had 4 brothers? Bring it on. Come on, Goliath. There's one for you. Where's your brothers at? David was, he was an awesome man, chosen by God, selected by God. Jesus. Think Jesus was special to the Father? I think so. And I know Jesus was the God-man, but he was a man. Philippians 2, 6 and 7, Paul says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Whew. My. Taking on the very nature of a servant. You want to talk about something that will radically revolutionize the church is if we, by the help of the Spirit of God, could take on the nature of a servant. Where can I help? What can I do? How can I serve? God has His favorites. Bible talks about Hittites, Amalekites, Jebusites. I'm telling you this morning, it also talks about favorites. God has favorites. There's one other one of God's favorites I want to talk about this morning. And that's you. That's you. If you are in Christ, you are one of God's favorites. You are one of God's favorites. What is something worth? What somebody's willing to pay for it. Something is worth what somebody's willing to pay for it. So you can tell what something's worth by seeing what someone paid for it. Do you know that you're not your own? That you've been bought with a price? The enemy trips us up and makes us think, oh, I've got this problem, I've got that problem, I've got this idiosyncrasy, I've got this character defect, I've got this pet sin, I've got this area of defeat, I've got this compromise, I've got this whatever the problem is. And as long as we continue to look at those things, we will walk in cluelessness as to our value to God. But when we fix our eyes on Jesus, when we start to catch a glimpse of the price that was paid for you and for me, there'll be a revolution in our heart. We'll be totally revolutionized with regards to understanding how precious we are to God. Paul said, "I'll boast in nothing except the cross of Christ, through which I have been crucified to the world and the world to me." When we look at Christ, when we look at His cross, when we meditate on the price that was paid for you and for me, we have to come to the conclusion that we are among His favorites. We are of tremendous value to God. He's not mad at us, He's mad about us. He loves us more than life itself. You and I are among His favorites. We've been bought with a price, a very, very expensive price. People, precious to God. Places. Do you know certain places are precious to God? God has favorite places. There's a place for us. Somewhere a place for us. Take my hand and we're halfway there. Take my hand. We're almost there. Somewhere. There is a place for us. Just a sidebar, a news flash, a commentary. I believe that there is a place for us. We're seeking it out. There's a place for us as a local body. We're going to find a place for us. I don't know where. We're trusting Him. We're going to find a place for us. He has a place for us. He's been leading us. He's been guiding us. We've been following and doing the best we know to do. I believe in my heart of hearts. We're standing on. We've got one foot already over the threshold of breakthrough. This is the year of breakthrough. I'm convinced of it. We're going to break through into some place that He's already got it set aside. Don't know yet where it is, but we're gonna be knocking on doors and asking and seeking and trusting that we will find it. But God has special places. Do you think Eden was a special place to God? Of course it was. Eden was a very special place to God. In Genesis 2:18, the Bible says, "Now the Lord God planted a garden in the east in Eden." That's where He started everything. When I think back of where my wife and I started, we started in this little studio apartment in Kew Gardens, New York. Had one single bed with the springs coming out of it, and it was in like our kitchenette area. And I had my Marlboro table. I had a box made out of about 250 Marlboro boxes and stuff. That was really cool thing there. Had my bong right up there in the middle of it. You know, had my poster of Bruce Lee on the wall, my nunchucks, you know, I was really ready for ministry, I tell you. If you saw where we started, my. So, that preacher lives in a nice house. You just see where we started. You see where we've been. You don't know where we've been. You don't know. God is faithful. But when I think back, sometimes we'll go, when we're over in Tampa, we'll go over to Wallace Circle. That's where, when 1985, when we moved down from New York, we moved and rented this little house in South Tampa on Wallace Circle. And to go by it now, it's hilarious, because it's this little tiny cracker box, 2.5 bedroom, 1 bath, no central air, just a big air conditioner unit in the living room. And it looks like just a little cracker box. But when we moved from New York down and rented this house, I'm not kidding you, it was like the Taj Mahal.
The thing was like a mansion. Nobody living beneath you. My son could run around on the floor without anybody banging a broomstick on the ceiling. Plant my own tomatoes out in the backyard. It was very, very special to us. And we lived there about 4.5 years. And so every time I go by there, even though it's this little cracker box of a place, it's always so special to us. Because that's where our family lived. It's where we started out. It's where we started out in Florida. And I believe Eden is like that to God. I believe that's where it started. That's where He started out, this thing called mankind. I'm sure it's got a special place in God's heart. After Adam got the boot, you could read in Genesis 3 how God put cherubim at the gates and protected the place with flashing swords of fire. You know, He cared something about the place, didn't He? God has favorite places. Turn with me, if you're still awake, to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And Deuteronomy chapter 12. Hallelujah. God's places. He has favorite places. Favorite places. Favorite people. He's got favorite places. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. These are the decrees and the laws you must be careful to follow in the land of the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess. As long as you live in the land. Destroy completely all the places on the high mountains and on the hills and under the spreading trees where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and burn their Asherah poles in the fire. Cut down the idols of their gods and wipe out their names from those places. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, but you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put His name there for His dwelling. To that place you must go. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and your special gifts, what you have vowed to give, and your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. There in the presence of the Lord your God, you and your families shall eat, and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hand to, because the Lord your God has blessed you. You are not to do as we do here today, everyone as he sees fit. Since you have not yet reached the resting place and the inheritance the Lord your God is giving you, but you will cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. And He will give you rest from all your enemies around you, so that you will live in safety. Then to the place the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for His name. There you are to bring everything I command you, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and your special gifts, and all the choice possessions you have vowed to the Lord. And there rejoice before the Lord your God, your sons and your daughters, your men servants and maid servants, and the Levites from your towns who have no allotment or inheritance of their own. Be careful not to sacrifice your burnt offerings anywhere you please. Offer them only at the place the Lord will choose, in one of your tribes, and there observe everything I command you. The Promised Land. You think it was special to God? Of course it was. Of course it was. God has some favorite places. And the Promised Land was certainly one of those places that God, in His divine plan for His people, had set aside. Now, there were giants in the land. And when they sent out the spies, they sent out 12 spies, Moses did, and 10 of them came back shaking in their boots. But two of them came back and said, no, there are giants in the land, but it's a land of promise, and we can take the giants out. God still today has promised lands for us. Not only in the spirit realm, which is true, but there are certain places that are special, that are anointed. Look at the Carpenter's Children's Home. How they had all kinds of planning. They had committees, had different churches. They were out looking for land, looking for different places to move the children's home. And finally, God brought a builder that stood and said, no, no, no. This is where it's supposed to be, right where it is now. So what we're going to do is take all of you 16 kids and you, Pat and Linda, and we're going to take you and put you in a temporary house. And on February 4th of this year at 10 in the morning, we're going to demolition this old house and build a new house right on this holy ground. So that ground is sanctified. That ground has been set apart. There's a place over in Brandon, right on Highway 60. It's on the corner near Kingsway. And I don't know how many restaurants I've seen. It's a great location. A great location. But I mean restaurant after restaurant after restaurant. Must be 15 or 20 restaurants we've seen. And they put up their restaurant, they give it their best shot, and they fail. Now you can think I'm crazy or being super spiritual, what? I don't know why. I don't know what happened on that property. I'm telling you, there is a curse over that property. Right now, that we went by there just recently, and now they got a Morrison's Cafe. I was telling my wife as we drove along, I wonder if Morrison's going to be able to break the curse. Nothing else works there. There's some places that it just seems like there's just a curse on it. Other places are just sanctified, just set apart, just sanctified as holy unto God. God has favorite places. Look at Jerusalem. Do you think Jerusalem is one of God's favorite places? You bet it is. You better believe it is. If you read your scriptures, you'll know that Jerusalem is special to God. It's a special place. They don't call it the Holy Lands for nothing. It's a holy place. In Joel chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says Jerusalem will be holy. Jerusalem, it's the apple of God's eye. Psalm 122 and 6, the Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It doesn't instruct us to pray for any other city in the world. And yet the Bible instructs us as believers in the Lord to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27, we see Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. He didn't weep over any other city. But he wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you like chicks, but you would not listen. When we were in Israel, when we were riding up into Jerusalem, and it's up on a great hill, as you're riding, you could see how Jesus, he used practical illustrations, how he said, a city on a hill cannot be hid. When you're riding up to Jerusalem, you can see why he said that. It's because it stands out like the Twin Towers used to in New York. It just stands out. And as we were riding into Jerusalem, about 36 of us, a holy hush just came over the bus. And the only way I can describe it is as many of us just began to weep. There was this indescribable sense that we were going home to a place we had never been before. It was undeniable, unmistakable. There was a knowing somewhere in our spirit that this place was precious to God. Jerusalem. It's one of God's favorite places. God has favorite people. He has favorite places. Do you think Golgotha is special to God? You better believe it. You better believe it is. In John chapter 19 and verse 17, the Bible said that they led Jesus to a place in Aramaic called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there they crucified him. There's no question in my mind. That place is special to God. But there's one other place that I believe is one of God's favorite places. And that's your home. Amen. That's your home. The place where you live. I don't care if it's a trailer or a mansion. It's one of God's favorite places if you live there. I don't know if you've seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof. If you haven't, I'd really encourage you to go to Blockbuster and rent it. It's an awesome old movie, and you'll experience some
Jewish culture, and it's a wonderful story. And I don't know if you've noticed, but throughout the movie, as the Jewish people come in and out of their house, they kiss something on the side of the door on the way in, and kiss something on the side of the door on the way out. It's called a mezuzah. It's only about this big. And in the mezuzah is the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses. Now, it's real small. You probably need a magnifying glass to read it, but it's in there. And the symbolism, even though, you know, any good thing can become a dead ritual, but the symbolism is so rich and so precious and sends a message to us. If we realize that God cares, He wants to abide with us, not just in this earthly tent, but He wants our home. He wants the walls in our home to hear the Scriptures echoing off of them. He wants the praises of God to be billowing forth on the inside of our homes. Our homes are precious to God. His angels camp round about us and round about our dwelling places. He cares about us. He cares about our dwelling places. God's people, God's places, and God's promises. Do you know that God cares about the promises that He's made? If you have your Bibles, if you turn with me to Psalm 23, Psalm 23, say, why are we turning there? Did somebody die? No. No. It's not a psalm for the dead. It's a psalm for the living. And if you read just in Psalm 23 alone, in six verses of Scripture, I see 12 promises of God. In six verses of Scripture. Look what it says. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a promise right there. Praise God. I've got a shepherd. His name is Jesus. He's a good shepherd. He's a great shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. That's a promise of His. If Jesus is our shepherd, we won't have consistent life-crushing want in our life. He will lead us out of that. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me. Do you know what's His promise? To lead us. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. That's a promise of God. He will restore us. He will restore our very souls. He guides me. That's a promise. He promises that He will guide me. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through, He tells me I'm not going to just build a timeshare in the valley. I'm going to walk through the valley, not build a condominium there. We're going to go through some valleys. But His promise is that I'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil, no fear. There's no fear in God. He promises no fear for us. I'll have no fear, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. He promises to comfort me. He promises to protect me. That's what the rod is about. He promises to protect me, to comfort me. You prepare a table before me. He prepares tables, even in the wilderness, for His people. You prepare a table before me. It's His promise. In the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. It's His promise that He will anoint us. If we'll walk closely with the shepherd, He will anoint us. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. That's a promise. His goodness and His love, His goodness and His mercy, they're going to follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a promise. God cares about His promises. Do you know one of the reasons why God cares about His promises? It's because God is not a man that He should lie. I could make you a promise with the very best of intentions, and hopefully I would keep it. But there's none among us that's never broken a promise. For various reasons, maybe. But God never breaks a promise. When He makes a promise, you can take it to the bank. 100% of the time. 100% of the time. Do you know, we were over at the river in Tampa Bay this past week, and Brother Rodney was talking about people that make pledges to certain ministries. And he said that in Australia, when the people there make pledges, 95% of the people fulfill their pledges. He said in America, 10%. 10% fulfill their pledges. We live in a culture of broken promises. We live in a culture where promises mean spit. They mean virtually nothing.
Used to be, not that many generations ago, a person's handshake, that would seal the deal. That was enough. Now we need more attorneys to watch the other attorneys, and Florida's leading the country in litigation. There's over 15,000 attorneys actively suing people in this state alone. Because promises mean spit. And so many times it creeps into the church. And because we have such a low regard for promises, we hold God's promises in the same low regard. But when God makes a promise, you can take it to the bank. It's more certain than gold. It's a sure thing. Do you know God's promises? Do you know God's promises? Do you know that God promises us eternal life? Do you know God promises that if we confess our sin, that He's faithful not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? You know, some people get tripped up with besetting sins and thank God that the Holy Spirit is there to convict them and to bring them to someone to confess that sin. But they're stopping halfway. If it's just like a cycle that repeats itself again and again and again and again, they're stuck in 1 John 1:8. Yes, God forgives us if we confess our sin, but He also promises that He will cleanse us. He can break that thing off of us that continues to trip us up and continues to make us stumble and fall. It's His promise. Do you know it's His promise that we who are in Christ have no guilt, no condemnation? Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. No condemnation. No condemnation. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. No condemnation. It's His promise. You know, in Romans 8 and 18, He promises that these present sufferings are not worthy to compare to the glory that will be revealed in us. He promises in the same chapter of the same epistle in Romans 8 and 28 that He will work all things together for our good simply because we love Him. Simply because we're called according to His purpose. Do you know in the same chapter He promises that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, no creature, nothing in all creation will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? That's a promise of God. His promises are precious to Him. They should be precious to us. Do you know He promises in 1 John 4:4 that greater is He who is in you than he that is in the world? It's His promise. It's His promise. In Philippians 4:13, He promises that we can do all things. How? Through Christ who strengthens us. He promises in 4:19 that He will provide all of our needs according to His riches and glory. He promises in Matthew 7:7, if we ask, we will receive. If we knock, the door will be opened. If we seek, we will find. It's a promise of His. In Matthew 6:33, He promises to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and everything else will fall into place. Everything else will be added as well. In John 10:10, He promises us abundant life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life, l'chaim. Life and have it more abundantly. It's His promise. John 8:32, He says, If you continue in My word, you will be My disciple and you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. It's His promise for us to be free. It's His promise in John 8:36 that if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. It's His promise for us to be free. These are precious promises. He promises. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, even if we grow weary, even if young men will stumble and fall, they that wait upon the Lord, He will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and will not faint. God's people, God's places, God's promises are precious, precious, precious to Him. Would you stand with me?